Turn with me to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3. There's been some delay in our study of the first commandment, so we're coming back to something we haven't looked at in a little while, so we'll need to do a little bit of review. But we're coming back to Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3, to look at the first commandment. And we want to focus on the subject of delighting in God this afternoon. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, in the reading of God's word, we cling to the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And so it is our prayer this afternoon that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, so far in our series on the first commandment, I think we've made some great progress in understanding the depth of the law of God. We've labored this point to show that the law of God is not some simple thing to be dismissed or even so simple that it can just glance across our thoughts. We've labored to the point that this is actually our 20th sermon on the first commandment. And I think the first few sermons, I think it's around six, we devoted to the subject of what things have to be, what rules are there to approaching the law of God. So we spent six sermons there. And we spent two sermons on the preface to the Ten Commandments, because all of these things are important for us to understand the first commandment itself. And so I think we're actually somewhere around 12 sermons, really, into making applications with the first commandment through the larger catechism. And I think it's been a profitable study. We've made many applications so far. We've made such observations as really that, you know, there's no such thing as freedom of religion. You don't often hear that, but this is the message of God's word. There is one God, and that's the end of the discussion. We don't have options, and we shouldn't have options or even receive the ability to have options. There is only one God. Well, let's come to the larger catechism then, 104. It's a good guide for us to begin. And you'll see this here in your worship order. Question 104. This is also meant to be a bit of a summary. What are the duties required in the first commandment? Some of the things we've already looked at. The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly. By thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of him, believing him, trusting, hoping, and delighting will be our focus today. Rejoicing in him and being zealous for him. So next week we'll talk about the subject of zeal for God and how that applies to the first commandment. So the subject before us is the question of delighting in God. Well, what does it mean to delight in something? What is the meaning of the word? I think there's some different ideas of what the word even means. So I think that's an important place for us to begin. And then we would want to ask, well, how can I delight in God? What are some signs in my life that I am delighting in God? And then what are some signs as well that I'm not delighting in God? And then I think a very wonderful application that we'll see later on toward the end from Isaiah chapter 58 is noticing some hypocrisy in the subject of delighting in God. Because a lot of times we may think that we are delighting in God, but we can see seeds of hypocrisy there. So we want to be careful with that. Remember, our goal here is to not just to understand the first commandment, but to obey the first commandment. We want to have God as our only God. And we've seen many, many barriers in the way for that application. So let's turn to the question of what does it even mean to delight in something? What's the meaning of the word? Well, Webster gives us, the old Webster, gives us such a good definition here. He says, a high degree of pleasure or satisfaction of mind or joy. And he references Psalm 1, verse 2, which we'll get to here eventually. He says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And delight also is a verb, means to have or take great pleasure, to be greatly pleased. Well, what is it then that greatly pleases us? What is the thing that we love in the world? What are the things we gravitate to? Now, one more thought here from Webster. He always tends to do this. He does a good job of comparing words. He says, delight is a more permanent pleasure than joy. You see, we might tend to put those two things together, but he makes a really good point here. He says, delight is not dependent upon sudden excitement. And so I think what he's saying there is that joy, you know, can come and go. Joy is what you are today. You may not be tomorrow. It rises and falls. But when you delight in something, it's more permanent. It's more, it gives more of a sense of your very being, what you desire, what you crave, what you will for, some of the meanings of the passages that we're looking at. So there's a little bit of a difference. It's not just that you have your joy in God, but you have your delight in God. And I want you to see a difference between those two, because I think sometimes we use the words interchangeably. Our delight is in God. So then the subject of delight would be describing what is coming up from within our soul, what is within our very being. So we want to talk about what we take pleasure in. When we talk about delight, we talk about what it is that delights our soul, what it is that we will to do, what it is that we want to do. Sometimes we use the word wish in English. I think there's one passage we'll look at that shows that from the Gospel of John. Now, my desire, then, or my delight is what I want. It's what I crave. It's the thing that gives me fulfillment. And I don't think this is something we have to really labor with today. You know what your delight is. We don't have to dig, or, you know, you don't have to lay on the couch for counseling, and we dig around and try to figure out what you delight in. What we delight in is quite obvious. What we delight in is what we fill our lives with. You know, you get 5 minutes of free time today. What's the thing you're going to do? That's the thing we delight in. It's what we crave. It's what we want. Well, to understand how that we might delight in God, we would ask the question, well, what does God delight in? You see, I think this is a step that many people miss in the first commandment or the subject of delighting in God. They want to move right to delighting in God. How can I delight in God? Well, the way I look at this, and the way I think the scriptures are laid out for us, the first step in knowing how to delight in God is knowing what God delights in. And you can see that's a step that's often overlooked. And that actually, my friends, is the first step in delighting, finding your delight in God, is to find out what God delights in. And so let's turn our attention to ask that question. I don't personally think we can really understand what God is asking of us or what is involved with the first commandment until we understand God more fully. So there's another step, really, that people miss in understanding the law of God. They want to go straight to really filtering the law through man's understanding, instead of really grasping to see that the law is to help us to understand God more fully. So let's ask that question. What does the Father delight in? Well, the first thing that we need to see is that the Father delights in the Son. The Father delights in Christ. And if you struggle with this question today, what do you delight in? Maybe this is where your struggle is found. Do you know that the Father delights in Christ? And so we'll ask the question later on, by way of application, do you delight in Christ? Now, if we're ever to learn to delight in God, we must understand that the Father delights in the Son, and then the Son delights in the Father. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42, I think it's an important passage for us in understanding the first commandment. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Now, this is God speaking, and who is God speaking about? Well, he's speaking about Christ. We'll prove that here in a moment. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus. He says, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment and truth. Well, are we talking about the Lord Jesus there? Well, we certainly aren't. How do we know that? It's kind of obvious from the passage, but let's go to the inspired commentary on this passage in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14, the Pharisees are striking out against the Lord Jesus. Then the Pharisees, this is 14, verse 14 of Matthew 12. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and here we have a quoting of our passage before us, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, another way to translate that, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, I think there's a wonderful, first of all, there's really not any question, we're talking about the Lord Jesus here, the Father delighting in the Son. And the Matthew Henry, I think, is just a wonderful application of this. He says, as he always does, he says, let our souls delight in Christ. This is really what we're going for in the first commandment today. Let our souls delight in Christ, rely on him, and rejoice in him, and let us be united to him. And then, for his sake, the Father will be well pleased with us. You see, that's the step that so many people miss with the commandments in general, but especially with the first commandment, is we must be delighting in the same thing that the Father is delighting in. Because that's what the Lord Jesus is doing, is he is reuniting us to the Father through his obedience of the first commandment. Well, the scriptures tell us as well that not only does God delight in the Son, But God also delights in us. He delights in us. He loves us. He cares deeply for us. Just a couple of passages here. Psalm 18, verse 19. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. So the first thing we must see is that the Father delights in the Son, but he also chooses a people to delight in them through the Son. God has also said, I think, more enlightening us upon his character and his nature. God also delights in his law. God delights in the obedience of his people. Just a couple of verses here from Proverbs. Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Proverbs 11:20. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now the Bible then naturally talks a great deal about our response to that. There are so many passages that talk about us delighting in God. It's not some obscure topic. It's not some confusing topic. It should be an outworking of our great love for God that we would delight in him. But the problem is that in our natural state, we don't delight in God. There's a barrier there. There's a problem. Why is it that we're not born into the world just loving and delighting in God? Because we're born in sin. We're born in sin. So a change must take place, a change that comes about through God to change our hearts, to cause us then to delight in him. If we are ever to delight in God, a change must take place. Now, I think this is summarized best in the larger catechism, question 67. Which I didn't have room for you, but you put this in your notes. The question is, what is effectual calling? And this answer, I think, does such a great job of summarizing the change that takes place in the heart of man. Effectual calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace, whereby out of his free and special love to his elect, and from nothing in them moving him thereunto, he doth in his accepted time invite and draw them to Jesus Christ. See, that drawing, if we are to delight in Christ, it will be because we are drawn and changed by God himself. And how does that happen? By his word and spirit, savingly enlightening their minds. If we struggle with the delighting, then maybe we're not enlightened. Maybe we're not changed. Maybe we don't belong to God. There's some definite questions to struggle with here. Renewing and powerfully determining their wills, so as they, although in themselves dead in sin, are hereby made willing and able freely to answer his call and to accept and embrace the grace offered and conveyed therein. And so this is really the means by which we need to understand the passages we want to look at today. Someone can say, well, you should delight in God. And we might walk out the door and we might say, I'm going to delight in God today. You know, it's not really a switch that you can flip. It's not just something you can do. Delighting in God is more of a talking about your very nature, what it is that you long for. And there are other things in back of that. But we have to understand that there is a delighting that we ought to do, but we have to understand the purpose of that delight and how that delight comes about. And it comes about through a changed heart. Well, here is a bit of a challenge, because the Bible says so much about delighting in God. You know, I want to read all of these passages, but I'm not going to do that. We're going to look at a couple here, maybe about a dozen or so. I thought it was amazing how much the Psalms talk about delighting in God. So let's look at a couple of passages from the Psalms, and then one from Isaiah, and one from Song of Solomon. And if you'll bear with me in the reading of some of these, I think they'll be a blessing to you. First of all, let's begin with Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So this is outworking of a love for God, a respect for God. It's not like we can, again, flip the switch and just love the law. That comes out of a love for God. And it's connected with, I think, in many ways, helpful for us to see that how much we delight in the things of God will tell us how much we delight in God. I want you to make that connection. I'm going to try to make that a few times in some of these passages here. If you don't delight in God, in other words, then you won't delight in His law. And how many Christians today struggle with the law of God? They gravitate to churches that just simply reject the law because it matches what they already believe. And then since they reject the law, how can they ever learn to delight in God? They don't delight in His law. The same way for the Sabbath day. Many Christians just assume they don't have to keep the Sabbath. And so then they never delight in the Sabbath. Well, and they never truly learn how to delight in God. If you don't delight in the things of God, you won't delight in God. If you don't delight in God, then you won't delight in the things of God. There's a connection there. And it's a real one that you can see in churches all throughout the land. And I think sometimes we can see that in our own hearts as well. The second passage is Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Psalm 37, verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So it's just over and over again, delighting in different things, the things of God. Psalm 37, one more, verse 23. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 112, verse 1. Psalm 112 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. A number of applications in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a beautiful place to see a number of verses that deal with delighting in the law of God. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 16. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Isn't that interesting there? See, there's a love for something before there's a delight in it there. Verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Thy law is my delight in verse 77. Thy law hath been my delight, verse 92. Verse 143, thy commandments are my delights. Beautiful, beautiful passages here all throughout the Psalms. And finally, verse 174 of Psalm 119. O Lord, thy law is my delight. Why is it that the Scriptures repeat this theme so often? Because we ought to be a people who truly delight in the law of God, because it is one of the things of God. One more passage. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 58 and verse 13. I think there's a good lesson here. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Familiar passage to us. If you love the Sabbath day, you know this verse. Verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath and from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. So this verse is talking about not trampling upon the Sabbath. Take your foot off the Sabbath, in other words. And call the Sabbath a delight. If you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him. See, that's interesting there, isn't it? We honor Him by honoring something that is of Him, of the Sabbath. And honor Him, then thou shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. That's fascinating, isn't it? We want to know how to delight in the Lord. You delight in the things of the Lord. It's a good way to kind of gauge the two. If you're not delighting in the Sabbath, you're not delighting in the Lord. If you're not delighting in the Lord, you're probably not delighting in the Sabbath. Well, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee, look at the blessings that come, to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. What does it look like then for us as Christians to delight in God? Well, I think it looks something like what we read in the Song of Solomon. If you want to turn there with me, in passage in Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon 2 verse 3. Now, there are lots of opinions on the Song of Solomon. I happen to believe it is a wonderful image of the love between Christ and his church. And so when we read in verse 3 of chapter 2, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. So this is the bride speaking here. And she says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now that is what it looks like for the Christian to delight in the Lord. It is a longing for him, and his fruit is sweet to us. The things of God will become sweet to us. And then those things then in turn cause us then to delight more in God himself. And it is a connection that cannot be lost in our desire to understand and obey the first commandment. Well, the same idea, we looked at mostly Old Testament passages. The same idea comes across in the Greek. Just one passage here because of time. But John 12 and verse 20. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. In other translations there say, we wish to see Jesus. Well, that longing, that desire, that's the same idea that we're seeing in the delighting that comes out most often in the Old Testament. That wishing for something, that longing for something. Often this the word is translated here in the Greek as to will something. I will. I want this. I desire it. And this is properly seen then as that which we delight in. Well, if we are to delight in our God, it will mean that we find our greatest pleasure in him, that we long for him, and that we delight in the things that belong to God. Again, it's not really a very complicated subject. It's not one that we have to dig and try to grasp or understand. You and I all know what we delight in. You know the things you delight in. I know what I delight in. I don't have to dig because it's the thing that's at the top. It's at the top. It's the thing I gravitate toward. It's the thing that I want. And that's how I know what I delight in. My friends, we're doing this right if we delight in the church, if we delight in worship, if we delight in the people of God, if we find our greatest delight in the Word of God, the ordinances of God. Are those the things that we desire most in the world? Thomas Watson talks some about the subject of delighting. Watson says, the great God hath grafted the affection of delight in every creature. It hath by the instinct of nature something to delight itself in. Now the true saint, not by intuition, but by divine inspiration, makes the law of God his delight. That is the badge of a Christian. A man may work his trade and not delight in it. I love this application. He says, a man may work his trade, but not delight in it, either because of the difficulty of the work or the smallness of his wages. But a godly man serves God with delight. It is his meat and drink to do his will. This holy delight arises from the predominance of grace. When grace comes with authority and majesty upon the heart, it fills it with delight. You see, that will happen. That's an outworking of the Holy Spirit within us. That's an outworking of the changed heart, is that we delight in God. And so it's amazing to me that so many Christians live and move and breathe their whole lives delighting in worldly things, but never really delighting in God. And this is a problem that we can all run into. It's a problem that we can all face. As I said, I don't think we have to really struggle to know what we delight in. I think we instantly know because it's our delight. It's the thing we long for. It's the thing that consumes our heart. It's the thing that consumes our mind. You don't have to ponder or meditate to discover what you delight in. You don't have to complete a survey. You don't have to dig. We know. Now, when we come to the subject of what we delight in, the opposite of this godly delight is a carnal delight. A carnal delight. And you can see this in the corresponding question. If you'll look in your worship order here to question 105 for the first commandment, ask what are the sins forbidden in the first commandment. So not only then are we commanded to delight in God, we're forbidden to have a carnal delight. And those are two different things. That's one of the things we've been laboring to prove in the series. What are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? The sins forbidden in the first commandment are, and just for time, we're focusing in on the ones we want to look at here. Skipping ahead to the carnal delights and joys. Corrupt, blind, and indiscreet zeal. We're going to look at zeal next week. Lukewarmness and deadness in the things of God. What's amazing is that even people who are dead to the things of God always have some kind of delight in their mind. People who don't, Christians even, if we just want to focus there, who don't delight in God, they delight in something. Their passions are consumed in some way, by something, but it's not God. But what does it mean to have a carnal delight? Let's make sure we define our words. Webster also, in defining here, talks about the meaning of carnal. He says it means pertaining to flesh, fleshly, sensual, opposed to spiritual, a carnal pleasure, being in the natural state or being unregenerate. So this means then, one of our greatest problems here is that our hearts are captured by the world, by the flesh, by what is around us, by the things we can physically enjoy, by the things we long for that are not spiritual. I want to spend a little bit of time here with Thomas Ridgely. Bear with me with this little bit of a lengthy quote. Ridgely says, and he's speaking about heart idolatry. Heart idolatry. He just really puts his thumb on the problem. He says, this also discovers itself in our affections, heart idolatry, when they are either set on unlawful objects or immoderately pursue those that would otherwise be lawful. When we love those things which God hates, or we covet what he has expressly forbidden, as Achan did the wedge of gold and the Babylonish garment. As for those things which are otherwise lawful, we may be guilty of idolatry in the immoderate pursuit of them, when they take up too much of our thoughts, our time, and our concern, when our affections are so much set upon them as though we had nothing better to mind, when they're not willing to part with them when God calls for them at our hands, and are more cast down at the loss of them than when we are deprived of those spiritual blessings which are of the highest importance. In these instances, we may be said to set up self as our idol in opposition to God. A couple of things here that he points out. I think about the loss of the thing that you desire the most, that you delight in. What if you lost that thing? What would be the thing that you would miss the most if you lost it? That's one way to help diagnose. Maybe you are struggling to figure out what you delight in the most. If you lost that thing, how distraught, broken would you be? Would you be broken over the loss of some worldly thing or the loss of some spiritual thing? The loss of God, the loss of Christ, if that could happen, but it's helpful at least to think about how important that is to you. Well, it's very easy to have carnal affections because we're born that way. We're born with carnal affections, and there has to be some time when we switch those affections as we come into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus and we see that change taking place that we've talked about, there's a time when those affections will switch to where we will begin to have a delight in God rather than a delight in the world. And maybe in your own thinking through this, you can't think of a time when that happened. Because a lot of times we hear in our own nation the idea, you know, of just coming to God as you are. There's never really any thought process about repenting or change or anything like that. And since many churches don't focus on the law or don't talk about the law, there's really never any sense of delighting in the world being a bad thing. And we just go about our business delighting in things other than God and create this sort of halfway place with Christianity. It's a great problem in our time. Well, one more thought from Thomas Ridgely. I think he gives us a few more interesting applications. He says there is another idol which is put in the room of God, and that is the world. When the profits and pleasures or honors thereof are thought of with the greatest delight, as though they were our chief good and pursued with more earnestness than Christ's interest and glory. When it is not only the highest place in our affections, but as it were engrosses them, this is that love of the world which, as the Apostle says, is inconsistent with the love of the Father, 1 John 2:15. And it denotes us guilty of that idolatry which we are now speaking of, more particularly, these two applications, this is where I wanted to get to. These two applications are when our thoughts are so much engaged in the pursuit of it that we grow not only cold and remiss as to spiritual things, but allow ourselves no time for serious meditation on them or converse with God in secret. You see, this is what happens. It's not as though we think we can do this, but we can hold up both, and we can love God and love the world. And what does Jesus say about that? You can't do that. And so whenever we love one, it's taking the place of our love for God. When we delight in something else, we're not delighting in God as we ought to. And this is the whole point of studying the First Commandment. We want to see the height of what it means to delight in God. We want to see the expanse of this commandment. And I think Ridgely brings that out quite well. When you grow in one, you're not engaging in the other. And again, one more thought from Ridgely. He says, when the world has our first and last thoughts every day, what is it you think of when you first roll out of the bed and when you drift off to sleep at night? Usually, that's your delight. Maybe you're the kind of person who just worries about everything. You just lay in bed, worry yourself to sleep. Well, that's your delight. And some people just like to worry. It kind of fills a void for them. They want to worry about everything. So let's be careful, and you see the things that you want first and last in the day. Ridgely says that we are taken up with nothing else but the projects and the schemes which we lay for the gaining and increasing of our wealth or worldly estate therein. And this having been the great business of the day, takes up and engages our wakeful thoughts by night as though it were the main work and business of life. My friends, I've given emphasis to this in each of the sermons so far on the First Commandment. The main reason we exist is to delight in God. It's not for worldly pleasure and business and the things that we tend to focus on. We exist to delight in God. And that comes out in a number of ways. We exist to worship God. We exist to glorify God. But delighting in God is not some minimal subject down on the list. Why are you here? List the top 20 reasons. And maybe we would put delighting in God down there. It goes at the top. This isn't some secondary subject we're talking about. It's the reason we're even here. Well, the scriptures lay this affection for the world out as something that often gradually happens in the life of the Christian. And I think that this is one of the works of Satan. He's very deceptive. He parades about as an angel of light. He tries to get us to see that, you know, the world is a good thing to put your affection in. But the message of God's word is the opposite. We're wanting to see then that whatever it is that captures my heart, that is the thing that has my delight. Now, here's our application for understanding the depth of the First Commandment. I've repeated this also a number of times. When we realize just how many requirements there are within the First Commandment, we would be truly overwhelmed. And what is it that we said at the very, very beginning? I'm calling you back to see something from many, many months ago. But when you ask Christians, tell me about the Ten Commandments. Most can't name the Ten Commandments. But they said, here's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Most Christians go, yep, got that one. Move on. You ever kill anyone? No, I got that one. Let's move on. But it's you worship God, you believe in God, check. Never think about it again. There's never going to be a time that I don't love God. And so then there's never any focus on the depth of the first commandment. That's why we're spending our time here. Because the first commandment is a commandment with tremendous application to every detail of life. Every moment of life is affected by the first commandment. Every word you ever speak, every step you ever take, everything that you'll ever do and everything you've ever done is connected to the first commandment. When we rightly think of the vastness of this commandment, if we're not careful, my friends, we would truly be driven to despair. We would be overwhelmed because no one keeps the first commandment. Now, when we realize that we cannot keep the expanse of the first commandment, delighting in God perfectly at all times. A perfect man would constantly delight in God in every moment of life. But we don't fall into that category. And if we would plumb the depths and scale the heights of the first commandment, we would immediately be driven to Christ. You see, this is one of the great problems of the churches that jettison the law. They also tend to jettison the gospel. The law points us to Christ. The law shows us what Jesus did. How were you saved? You were saved because Christ could scale these heights. Christ could plumb these depths. And you and I cannot. But if we understand the expansive nature of this commandment, then every time we ever think about it, we would be driven to the Lord Jesus. And we would constantly be focusing on the obedience of Christ. We would constantly be seeing the worthiness of Christ. And every time I fail and stumble, I turn my eyes to the Lord Jesus. That's the point of what we're doing here. It's not to build ourselves up as though somehow we're more knowledgeable of the first commandment, or we're able to keep it better than anyone else. The more we study it, the more we see we can't. The more we see our unworthiness, but the more we see Christ. And I think it also shows us the precious nature of the commandments. The more we study them, and the more we see the height and the depth and this expanse of just the first commandment, the more we love the law. The more we love the law. The law isn't something that causes us despair because we have Christ. The law isn't something that drives us away from God because we have Christ. The law isn't something that puffs us up and makes us prideful because we have Christ. And so when the Christian properly views the first commandment, they will walk away from it loving the first commandment. I think that's a proper approach. But there is a problem. We keep running into problems. We run into our sinful heart. So let's spend a few moments as we close. We do have a couple of minutes left. A couple of minutes as we close with Isaiah 58. If you turn with me, I want us to look at the subject of hypocrisy in delighting in God. Hypocrisy in delighting in God. Now look at Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Now, a little bit of a difficult passage, but the point of this passage is that the people of God are going to church every week and they're doing everything they're supposed to do, but they are not earnest in their obedience. Okay, so they're wayward people, but they go to church every week. So this is a problem. See, we can think we're delighting in God. Let's look at this passage for guidance here. Isaiah 58, cry out aloud. Verse 1, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. So Isaiah has a task before him. But verse 2 says, yet they seek me daily. Yeah, that's a lot better than going to church every week, isn't it? They seek me daily. And they delight, this is what drew me to this passage, they delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all of your labors. I won't read the rest of this chapter just for time, but it is important to see here that these people were hypocrites, but they were delighting in God and in the things of God. So, my friends, here is the warning that we see. This is a condemnation of a people who went to church all the time. They thought they were delighting in God, but they were not. It's very easy for the Christian to be mistaken about his delights. What you think you delight in, it may not actually be the thing you're delighting in. Because sometimes we fool ourselves. Some people gravitate to church. They gravitate to preaching or even the things of God, and they like those things. But their delight is not genuine. Their delight is not genuine. And we see this in the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, do we not? We do. No. I want to spend just a moment or two. I think Matthew Henry gives us some really good direction. I want to spend just a moment with his comments on this verse. Matthew Henry says, "We must acknowledge how very good they seem to be, notwithstanding. Yet they seek me daily. When the prophet went about to show them their transgressions, they pleaded that they could see no transgressions which they were guilty of. For they were diligent and constant in attending on God's worship, and what more would he have of them?" Now here are some of his applications. He says, now, first, he owns the matter of fact to be true. As far as hypocrites do that which is good, they shall not be denied the praise of it. Let them make their best of it. It is owned that they have a form of godliness. Because first of all, they go to church, and they observe their hours of prayer. They seek me daily. They are very constant in their devotions and never omit them nor suffer anything to be put them by. They love to hear good preaching. They delight to know my ways. As Herod, who heard John gladly in the stony ground, they received the seed of the word with joy. It is to them a lovely song. They seem to take great pleasure in the exercises of religion and to be in their element when they are at their devotions. They delight in approaching to God, not for his sake, to whom they approach, but for the sake of some pleasing circumstance, the company or the festival. They are inquisitive concerning their duty and seem desirous only to know it, making no question but that they should do it. They ask of me the ordinances of justice and the rules of piety and the worship of God, the rules of equity and their dealings with men, but which, both of which are ordinances of justice. And listen to Matthew Henry's last statement here. He says, men may go a great way toward heaven and yet come short. Nay, may go to hell with a good reputation. There's a great danger for us. When we begin to desire to delight in God, we must delight in God for the right reasons. And it must be a delight that wells up from the change of heart through the Holy Spirit and through Christ himself. And we must go first to Christ. We must delight in Christ before we can delight in the things of God. Far too often we want to go to the thing before we go to Christ. And it's the first path toward hypocrisy, to avoid Christ. Some quick applications. One of the reasons we're studying the first commandment is to know what God requires of us. Well, there are three examples here. First of all, the ignorant Christian. The ignorant Christian. If there's a Christian who just has no real knowledge of the word or the law, that Christian will never strive to know God more and more over time, because he'll instead chase after the meaningless nonsense and the trends of the world. the trends of the world. It'll never know how to delight more fully in God, or even that he must. How many Christians know that they must delight in God, or how? But the Christian who listens and learns, who heeds God's word, who listens to his Father's words and his catechism, will stand a chance of changing those things to capture his delight. We have to be willing to learn and grow. We talked about sanctification earlier today. Now, secondly, not only the ignorant Christian, but the worldly Christian. Now, the worldly Christian will be far too busy engaging in other things to ever delight in God. His heart is captured by far too many things already. And so those things become the things that capture his delight. And it makes sense to us that he will never delight in God. But if the worldly Christian will heed the call of Christ to turn away from the world, fill his heart and his mind with more spiritual things, only then will he find the desire and the path forward to delight in God. There is hope for us. That's what I'm trying to get at. We may be ignorant, we may be worldly, we may even be sinful. Sinful Christian is our third focus, because the sinful Christian is far too busy consuming his own sin to ever delight in God. He doesn't delight in God because he delights in his sin. Our delight will be found in that thing that consumes our mind and our thoughts. That thing we think first of in the morning and the last of in the evening. The sinful Christian consumes and lives upon those sins first and last and all through the day. But the more he dies into sin and lives into righteousness, he'll find that his delight will change from his sin to God and the things of God. So there is hope, but it is a great challenge before us to truly delight in God. For the one today who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask you, what is it that you delight in? Because you delight in something. Everyone delights in something. Does that thing that you delight in apart from Christ, does it bring you peace? Will you rest your eternal soul upon the thing that you delight in apart from Christ? And if you're without Christ today, your delight will become your damnation. And there is only hope of salvation and eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to the one who is apart from Christ, I would also ask you, does God delight in you? Does God delight in you if you are apart from Christ? I would give you a resounding no. Because that is the message of God's word. He does not delight in you if you are apart from Christ. The Father delights in his Son. And then through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he delights in his people. Seek now the Lord Jesus Christ while he may be found. Christian, I think we've gone another good step forward in our understanding of the first commandment. We've diagnosed a number of things from the heart today. We've discovered those things that we delight in, because as soon as I asked the question, we all already knew it's there. We know. I pray that you would delight in God. I pray that you would delight in the things of God. And if you don't, then God has greatly blessed you today, because he has revealed that truth to you through the first commandment. If the world has captured your heart, turn to Christ. See the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. See the first commandment as a primary way to check our delights, to understand if they are right and proper, but then to direct them in the proper direction. The first commandment establishes what it is that we must delight in. Christian, delight in God. Delight in the things of God. Delight in Christ, and then the Father will delight in you. This is the path forward in understanding and obeying the first commandment. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, help us to delight in you. Help us to delight in the things that you give us. Change our hearts. Focus us away from the world. Direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And fill our hearts and our minds with him, that we may serve you with all that we have. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.